coming before Pharaoh to demand that he, in the name of God, and Aaron his brother, to demand that Pharaoh let the children of Israel go worship the Lord in the wilderness. God has told Moses ahead of time that it's not going to work. It's not going to work, and Pharaoh's going to be hardened in his heart. God will harden his heart, and we talked about that a little bit. There's a sense in which God restrains his grace and leaves Pharaoh to his sin, which leaves Pharaoh's heart to being hardened against God. And what God said would happen is exactly what is happening. Pharaoh is not letting the children of Israel go, and these plagues are ratcheting up. They're getting worse. And with that introduction, we're going to jump into chapter 9, the plague on the cattle. But let me pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we come to the fifth and sixth plague, Lord, that you judged the nation of Egypt with in delivering Israel from their oppression. We pray that you would bless us with your Spirit, that you would open your word unto us. God, that you may use this frail preacher to proclaim your word in power. God, I pray that you would open up hearts and minds to receive it. I pray for the saving power of Christ in our midst this morning, Lord, through the word preached and the operation of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would glorify your name in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in the fourth plague, in verse 22, it's the plague of flies. The Lord says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And this plague of cattle is going to be like that, where God makes a distinction. The plague falls upon the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. They're excluded, showing divine miracle in that God is indeed doing this, the God of the Hebrews. It's interesting that it doesn't say that of every plague. Turning all the fresh water in Egypt into blood certainly would have affected the Israelites. It doesn't say that they're excluded from the plague of frogs, with frogs going everywhere. The lice isn't explicitly said anywhere that the Israelites didn't have to suffer with that. But the flies, God did make a distinction. Something we can take away from that, just right here at the beginning, is when God sends his judgments into the world, which God does, when God judges the people, when God judges nations, when God judges individuals, oftentimes the effects of that are even felt by those who are not the direct objects of that judgment. The Hebrews are not the direct objects of the judgment of God upon Egypt. He indeed is delivering them. And yet, in some elements of these judgments, they suffer too. So we have to have a balanced view of this when we look at the judgment of God upon nations or individuals and what our expectations are. For often we think God would never cause his judgments to affect the life of the faithful. You know, it's like God will bubble us through whatever happens perhaps in our own nation as God sends judgments. And not that God will judge our nation, but God has sending judgments actively upon this nation and the ungodliness of this nation. One has to be completely blind not to see it. We live in times where we as a people are unshackled from reality. Again, just think about the things that we debate in our culture. You know, the nature of the culture wars and such. This is a nation under judgment. And no significant group is stepping forward with the gospel. No, what we need is to repent and return to Christ as a people. That's not a message out there in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion of this time. And that's a huge problem. And in a country that has so much access to the gospel and to the scriptures, it is another sure sign of judgment. The judgment of God is falling upon this people. And there's a sense there where we can say that God makes a distinction between his own in the midst of such things, for certainly his word should give us wisdom, his word should give guidance, his word direction and salvation. But on the other hand, we and our families suffer many of the things going on in this nation as God turns people over to sin and insanity. So like we see in these plagues of Egypt, the plagues, some of them the Israelites suffer with, but God's purpose for them is deliverance, even though they're affected by the water being turned into blood, for instance. And then another instance is God makes a distinction between his people, having only the Egyptians suffer a particular plague to reveal himself and such. And understand that. That's what God is like. In this text, it's showing us how God deals with a people. So we shouldn't be surprised to see elements of these very things in our day. These kinds of things being lived out in our country through God's providence today. So having said that as a foundation, verse 1 of chapter 9, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Note, the Lord there is all capital letters, is Jehovah. Say, thus saith Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. This is the God and the covenant name of God, Jehovah, that God has given to Moses at the burning bush, that Pharaoh said at the very beginning, I don't even know this God. Who is this God anyway? A lot of people mock God in ignorance. But it's a willful ignorance. And Pharaoh's ignorance of Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, is a willful ignorance. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. That man, he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. For what may be known of God is seen in the creation. Pharaoh has some understanding of the God of the Hebrews, as all men and women do. And yet he'll have none of it, as all men and women do, except for God's grace and his power to reveal sin and to draw them sweetly to Christ. In Pharaoh's case, the obedience God is requiring of him at this particular point in history in his life is, let my people go that they may serve me. Does Pharaoh believe God? That God is not going to put up with his sin and with his rejection of his commands. He's not going to submit to the God of the Hebrews. Pharaoh, in the flesh and as man, he's very prideful. He's arrogant. He is the man at the top of the Egyptian pantheon as far as what goes on in Egyptian culture and such. It's a very religious nation that the Israelites are in bondage to. We see their ruins to this day. People plan vacations to see the ruins of ancient Egypt. And what are those ruins? Much of them are things that were dedicated and used in their religious system. Religion touched pretty much every part of the life of the Egyptian. If you wanted to see a well-ordered religion in the flesh in the ancient world, again, Egypt was pretty much the place to see it. And now here comes Moses preaching in the name of this Jehovah of the Hebrews, who are now a slave people, demanding that Pharaoh obey him. And Pharaoh's pride is not having it. Who do you think you are? That's how many people respond to the gospel today. We see the gospel of the Lord, which says we are but a worm because of our sin, that we don't come to God with anything that merits his attention. We don't deserve even a chance at God and salvation. But all of us are sinners. None of us are good people. That's hard for a lot of people to see in their pride, just like Pharaoh. Oh, I'll not see that about myself. But God has made that very objective in His Word. He's made it very clear. But people don't want to see that. Don't want to admit to it. Don't want to fess up to it. And thus we see the heart of Pharaoh reigning today in the lives of so many. Pharaoh is warned here, if you refuse to let them go, God's going to do something. For those who refuse God, for those who refuse the gospel of Christ, it may feel like nothing is going to happen. Day goes unto day. Things are alike. But God acts always on disobedience. He is a just God. God also acts in faithfulness and in mercy. But let us not think that God does not act, and day will go on unto day into day forever. Pharaoh is warned here, if you don't do this, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain. That's all the livestock, pretty much, if you look at the animals listed. He's not talking about the wild animals, he's talking about their livestock. A murrain is a disease. In English, that particular word is a disease, a kind of disease associated with cattle, which is why the Authorized Version translates that murrain. You may know that every now and then we have disease among cattle. Like, oh, we found the mad cow disease in such and such a state, in such and such a location or herd or whatever, we had to put down 20,000 cattle because of mad cow disease. Or Ebola, different diseases and such that animals have, and it's a economic issue, isn't it? I mean, the price of meat can go up because of diseases among cattle. And here is this universal destruction of all the cattle of Egypt. This is really an economic catastrophe. You have to remember, this isn't simply their pets. It's not just like, oh, well, all their cattle are gone. This is a major portion of the Egyptian economy that in the destruction of this cattle that God is touching. This is going to bring economic hardship upon the people. Oftentimes, God in judgment touches our pocketbook. In verse 4, it says, and the Lord, Jehovah, he shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. God is going to make a distinction between the cattle. Only the Egyptians' cattle is going to die. The Hebrews and Goshen, they'll be fine. And thus God will reveal his judgment and his desire for Israel. And then in verse 5 it says, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. So made it specific. You're going to see this happen tomorrow at this time. Verse 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. Let me just stop right there a minute. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow that he said he was going to do. I think, how is God going to strike all the cattle with a disease and all these different types of cattle? I mean, usually you get a disease among the cows, but it doesn't affect the lambs. There's specific kinds of animals that they don't necessarily all get the same diseases, right? We don't worry so much about the distemper of our cat giving it to our dog. But this is going to affect all of it, but not the Israelites. Sounds kind of impossible. But the Lord did that thing because the Lord said he was going to do that thing. It's amazing, right? God says he's going to do some things in the scripture. And in time, he always does those things he says he's going to do. He's not that kind of God who says, I'm going to do a thing, and then he doesn't do it. Now, he may not have done it yet that he said he's going to do it, but he does what he says. And the scripture gives a historical record and a historical proof of that reality. God said he was going to send a Savior from the line of David, who would die for the sins of his people, who would be crucified between two thieves, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, God said he was going to do that. We go all the way back to even Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing through Abraham and his seed that would come, referring to Christ, and all the obstacles put in front of Abraham and Sarah to have this promised child, and Egypt and the Israelites there at that, this time, the time of the judges, the history of the kings of Babylonian captivity. It seems like, how can this promise ever be fulfilled? Every time we're turning around in the scripture, we see unfaithfulness and we see judgment and overthrow. And yet God in his mercy preserves that line all the way through to the coming of Christ. God does what he says he's going to do. And the Lord did that thing. And we need to know that God does what he says he's going to do. And when he says that he has sent his only begotten son into the world to die for sinners, and that if we will believe in him, receive him as our Lord and Savior, be baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we will be saved. He said, some people may say, what does that mean? What does that mean, be saved? What does it mean? How does that look? He's coming again. And we're going to look at this a little bit in a few minutes, but he is coming again as he came before, but now in the clouds, as he left in the clouds. The Bible teaches us that he is coming in judgment. He is coming to redeem and beautify the church in her glorification and to bring judgment upon the world. That doesn't sound like Jesus. He's supposed to be all things nice and fluffy feeling. When Jesus comes, he is destroying this world. It's not a plague of demons ultimately at the end. It is Christ. This entire order is done and he shall level it in his great judgment. This is what God is like. He has said he is going to do that thing. He has warned all mankind, just like he warned Pharaoh here, that he is going to do it. And I, as a minister of the gospel, tell you the Lord is going to do that thing. And where will you be in the time of his coming? And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. The Lord did that thing just as he said he would do that thing. Now, look at Pharaoh's response. You would think, well, if I saw God say this, and then he does that thing which seems impossible, I would believe that. We have so much more than Pharaoh, by the way. If I was Pharaoh, I wouldn't be as stupid as him. And yet, maybe some of you sit there and you are not a Christian. Christ is not the Lord of your life. He's not your Savior. But maybe you sit there and say, if I was Pharaoh, I would get it at this point. You have so much more than Pharaoh. We all do. We have the whole history of what God has done with his people in the scriptures. We have all of that from creation to Christ. And then we also have 2,000 years of God working in church history. We have the amazing acts of God. We have the testimony of God over and over and over again that he does what he says he'll do. And yet, people will sit there in unbelief and say, if I was Pharaoh right here, I wouldn't be this stupid. Not realizing that lost mankind is Pharaoh right there. What does Pharaoh do? Verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. What does he want to see? It's like, Pharaoh, the cattle, they're dead throughout the land. Let me check that other part, that the Israelites' cattle wouldn't be dead. Go check on that. Yep, the Israelites' cattle is not dead. See, this miracle. Does Pharaoh say, I need to do what this God wants to do. I need to obey God. No, it says in the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. What's going on with Pharaoh? Is not Pharaoh seeing some truth? Go tell me what's happened to the cattle of the Israelites. His servants go and come back and tell them their cattle's good, like God said. It's not that Pharaoh is saying, no, they're not. I'm not letting the children of Israel go. So what Pharaoh is doing. Pharaoh now is going from one who's confessing, I don't know this God, to now being hardened over the evident work and message of God. He's gone from saying, I don't know this God, to really saying at this point, I really don't like this God. Which is really what was there all along. That's the plight of a sinner. Because of our nature being born in sin because of the fall, we try to say to ourselves, I don't know if this God really is. But we know a little bit better than that, and we don't really seek Him. And when people do learn about God and such, a lot of times you'll hear people say, I would never serve a God like that. It's like, well, welcome to Pharaoh's court. Let the puny man judge the Creator. It's ridiculous, but that's what we do in our sin. Pharaoh, rather than submitting to the Lord and letting the children of Israel go, the very fact that God is revealing Himself and preserving the Israelite cattle in the midst of this judgment hardens Pharaoh further. A clearer understanding of the truth and what is happening here does not help him come to repentance and obey. That evidence doesn't help. Rather, it makes him worse, as he really doesn't like this God now and what he does and how he acts. Think about that. As I said before, unbelief is a spiritual problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's primarily spiritual in nature. It has a moral dimension to it. Without grace and without the power of the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts, further knowledge of the truth will just serve to harden us more against God. So let us not be deceived about what unbelief works within us. May you hear the warning in this word. And then we come to the boils. And by the way, I said that you have the contest of the gods here too in this. So lest I leave off, this plague of the cattle overthrows the goddess Hathor, Apis, both depicted with cattle heads in some Egyptian art and such. Again, you see the overthrow of the Egyptian gods in these things. The boils is the next plague. And as far as the Egyptian gods overthrown, it's Sakhmet, Sunu, and Isis, gods over health and disease. Since Pharaoh's heart is hardened, we now have the sixth plague. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So ashes are going to be sprinkled into the air, and it's important to take the note of it, in the sight of Pharaoh. Why in the sight of Pharaoh? So Pharaoh sees it and knows, okay, this is another thing coming from the God of Moses and the Israelites. In verse 9 it says, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the lands of Egypt. Well, the cattle are all dead. The livestock are dead, except for the Israelites. But there's other animals and such alive. You'd have the cats and the dogs and the wild animals and such. They're going to have this disease come upon them, the living. Boils. And the King James says blains, which are sores. Now, to be broken out in boils is to really suffer. Again, think of all that they've gone through up to this point. The water turned into blood, having to wait for that to clear. Lice, flies, frogs. The cattle have died. There goes my pocketbook. And now you wake up the next morning and you're covered in these boils. Why is it boils and sores? Well, let me tell you a quick story, and I may have said this story before, but I've had a boil before. We call them cysts as well. And I had a cyst about 20 years ago. Went to the doctor, and he says, it may go away on its own. Otherwise, you might have to have surgery and all. So we waited. About a week and a half later, that cyst had really filled up with fluid. And I want to tell you, I have never suffered the kind of pain that I suffered with. It was awful. Absolutely horrible having this cyst, this boil, completely filled up with fluids and stuff, pressing on the cavity in which it was inside my body. I mean, it was bad. It hurt. I remember calling the doctor back. I got to have surgery. I got to have it now. I got to have something. I'm in so much pain. It got so bad, it finally burst on its own. Naturally. It swells up to the point where it's just going to pop. I didn't make it pop. I didn't sit on it. I didn't cut it. It just swelled up so much my skin couldn't contain it anymore, and the skin ripped and it burst. And it felt wonderful. But, oh, that pain. But then I had this open sore from that. That's the idea here with these boils and blains. The boils swell up and burst. And me just knowing that, that there's sores that go with the boil, it's like, I know what that is. And let me just tell you, if you've never had something like that happen to you, it is painful. It is miserable. That's the picture of Job, by the way, in the book of Job, with the disease that was upon him. And this now has come in the land of Egypt. And this breaks out upon all the peoples. And we come to verse 11 and it says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. So we've seen the magicians come and do lying wonders and such. And they couldn't repeat the miracle of the lice from dust. But here it mentions specifically the magicians are completely absent because they've got the boils and the blains. That helps you understand how bad this is. They can't get out and stand in court because they are in severe pain from these boils. They're at home rolling on the ground in pain. I get it. I feel it. I just had one. I can't imagine having multiple of these things at the same time going off on your body. So there'd be a lot of suffering. But I hope I've got that picture across to you. How much suffering and pain that this would cause. You just lost a major part of your economy with your cattle dying. And now you have this major health crisis. Way worse than COVID, by the way. People are at home and they are hurting in pain from this. What does Pharaoh do? Is Pharaoh like, you know, I've really pushed it here. And this God of the Hebrews, he is really smiting us. We are really suffering as a result of this. I need just to go in and let them go. I need to obey the Lord. Verse 12. And note, Pharaoh is not excluded from the boils. It never says that. So we assume that Pharaoh has the very same thing too. He is going through all this pain and suffering with these things. But it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And in this case, instead of the heart of Pharaoh's heart was hardened, the Lord is said specifically to be doing it. Again, as the Lord leaves Pharaoh to himself, he leaves him in his sin. We see what the sinful response is to this judgment. And what is it? Though he's in pain and he's covered in these boils and these sores and he's suffering, he just gets harder against God. You'd think if God struck you down with something like this and you knew that God did it, that you'd be like, oh, I don't want this anymore. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. But that's not the response of the sinner. Rather, the response is, as we see in Pharaoh here, as the type of the world, is to harden one's heart further. How dare he do this to me? How dare he cause me to suffer these things? I would never serve a God like this. And rather than judgment bringing him to repentance, it drives him further into a hardened state. And that's something we need to be careful about in our lives. Does hard providence drive us further into sin and anger against God that we begin to pull away and to reject him? Where is God in my life? Why did God let this happen? Or why is God doing this? Or does it cause us to cry out to him for mercy and salvation and deliverance? That's really the difference between somebody who has the Spirit of God and somebody who doesn't. And not just for a temporary relief, but we want to be restored unto him, is that heart of faith. I want to take you to a parallel in Revelation to close with. Revelation chapter 16. I'll be looking at this next week too. In Revelation 16, we have the pouring out of the bowls. The seven vials of God's wrath. And I want to look at the first five. See if you can pick up the parallels to the plagues upon Egypt so far. And this depicts, again, the wrath of Christ upon an ungodly world that has persecuted his bride. If you went through the series in Revelation with us, back when we did that, we demonstrated that through Revelation. Christ in Revelation is portrayed as coming in judgment, not just because that the world has sinned against him, that's true, but Revelation emphasizes the persecution of his bride. How dare you put your hands on my woman? And Christ comes in wrath and in judgment at his coming to deliver his bride and to judge the world. And thus we see these vials of wrath beginning in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. These are those that chose peace with the world. Chose peace with the world and to go the way of the world rather than serve the Son of God. And they have noisome and grievous sores upon them. Sounds very familiar to the boils and the sores in the plagues of Egypt, doesn't it? Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Sounds like the first plague in Egypt, doesn't it? Where the river is turned to blood and the fish die. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. This is that first plague says that not only the Nile, but all the other rivers and lakes and such were turned to blood as well. And I heard an angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. The voice of that angel there, it shows the faithful response to the judgment of God. God turns the waters to blood and causes sores upon those who have received the mark of the beast. And the angel of the waters says, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged this. Pharaoh, an unbelieving man, is how dare you? How dare you do this to me? Who do you think you are? A loving God would never do this while they live in rebellion and hate him. No, God is just and God will do it. God has said he will do it, and God, as we've seen, does exactly what he says he's going to do. And the faithful response is, thou art righteous, O Lord. We see it in the messenger right there. If only Pharaoh could see that, as these judgments fall, that God is righteous. He is being just. He has commanded me to let the Israelites go into the wilderness to worship. And I have withstood, I've stood against the God of heaven. And these judgments are righteous. God has also been merciful in these judgments. He didn't just hit Egypt at one time with all of them. He didn't give them everything that they deserved. These judgments are getting worse and worse as Pharaoh hardens his heart more and more against God as he rejects. But there's even a mercy in God's judgments. One of the troubles that we have is people see mercy in God's judgments as a sign that they can squeak by. I can get by without Christ. I can get by without being a Christian. I can get by without serving God. After all, God will give me a pass. It's not the way that it works. Not in Egypt, in Exodus, not in the book of Revelation, not in the scriptures. God may be merciful and not give you the full reward for your sin right now, but it is coming for everyone who dies in their sins. Everybody is going to have to give a full account to him on that day. Do not mistake his present mercy as a sign that it will be okay for the sinner in the day of his judgment. The angel is right to declare the righteousness of God in this judgment. In verse 7 it says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The faithful response, true and righteous are thy judgments. The plagues on Egypt, true and righteous were God's judgments. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Could you imagine? What does that look like? The sun being made to scorch men with great heat. Sunburns. I once went to a campground as a child for a week with a buddy. And his mom let me run around without a shirt on all week. As a kid, I don't know any better. I get sunburned so bad at being a week out in the sun. When I come home, my mother is furious because my back looks like I have been, you know, lit up in an oven or something. I've got blisters everywhere. And now to this day, the freckles on my back are from that one event. The vast majority of them from that one event where all my skin peeled off and all these freckles showed up underneath. Probably have to watch that now as I'm over 50 for cancer. Again, from a few days being put in the sun like that and scorched. And I'll tell you, when it happened, it hurt. It was painful. I couldn't lay down on my back. So again, this judgment brings pain. What do people do? It says that men were scorched with great heat. And I'll note right here, it doesn't say, and they did not consider God because they were naturalists. It's not what it's going to say. They did not consider God because they believed in evolution and didn't believe God was there. That's not what it's going to say. It says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. See, just like Pharaoh, the judgments fall. Man knows very well God does it. God did it. That he is the power behind these things. And they hate him. You see man's nature here in sin. They hate him. And they do not give him glory. They don't repent. They don't change. They don't turn. They don't amend their ways. They don't say, Lord, we've sinned against you and brought these judgments upon us. Have mercy. No. No, they blaspheme the God of heaven. And this is the way it goes with fallen man. This is sin. The judgments of God that ought to lead us to repentance, even as we look at Pharaoh. Think, why isn't this guy getting it? Well, because of sin. Because of sin in his heart. For some of you, I could as easily say, why don't you get it? It's sin in the heart. That as God continues to do the mighty acts in the earth that he does, in unbelief, some would curse it, would blaspheme. would level railing accusations against God. But the judgments of God should bring us to repentance. Seeing that God does judge sin, and God has said He will, and that there is coming a universal judgment, the end of all things, and a new heaven and a new earth, and a real hell that transgressors go to. Seeing as God has done thus far in history everything He said He's going to do, don't doubt for a moment He's not going to do all that too. And as you see these things, and even see these things in our day, oh, may they drive you to Christ. May you have God's mercy to see it. May you not be like Pharaoh. May you not be like those here in Revelation 16 that would be angry with God, that would blaspheme Him, that would turn on Him. How dare God do these things? What kind of God is this anyway? Don't be as the negative examples in Scripture. Don't be as those who blaspheme God by trying to redefine Him. You know, one of the ways we can hate God and redefine Him is like this, and this is a plague upon us today. It's just like this. It's by saying, well, that's not God. God didn't do that. God didn't bring these plagues on Egypt. God is going out of His way to make it clear He's the one doing it, in the descriptions and such. God isn't going to judge the world. I'll be okay. Jesus isn't quite like that. And we make up our own Jesus. We carve ourselves a Jesus that fits our expectations of what the Lord ought to be like. And we say, yeah, I'm fine with the Lord. I'm fine with this. But we're not going to follow the Christ of the book. We're not going to follow the God of Scripture. And we can fall to arguments like, well, Pastor, that's the way that you interpret it. Brothers and sisters, you have people in your life who you try to convey the truths of Christ and the gospel to, and the truths of our faith and such. And they're like, well, people have different interpretations of the Bible. Well, it is true. People have different interpretations of the Bible. People have different interpretations of the U.S. Constitution, too. But it means what it means. People always tamper with texts. But you'll have people deceiving them own selves, having a heart like Pharaoh, who will bring excuses to redefine the God that is. And that is to fall into Revelation 16. That's one way you can blaspheme Him. To blaspheme God by redefining Him into an image that you can accept. How do we avoid that? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them, says Isaiah the prophet. We have to be honest with the Scriptures. How many people have I talked to as a minister, out ministering and such, and they'll bring up different interpretations, and I have a different view, and I'm doing it my own way, and I'm like, well, show me that, because I'm bound to this. You show me that in Scripture, and they can't do it. They know fair well they can't do it. They've heard some preacher or something say something they liked, and they bought off on all that, but they can't go to the Word and demonstrate it. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to go to the Word and demonstrate it. This is what we're going to be held accountable to. On the day of judgment, what Christ did you believe? Did you believe in the right Jesus? Because, my goodness, there's so many different ones today. So many different ideas about Jesus. Do you have the right one? How can you know? Because of some preacher somewhere? No. I wish I could say that all preachers were faithful, but they're not. Because of your friends and the things that they've said? I wish I could say that all friends were faithful to the Scripture, but they're not. Because of your family? Well, no, we can't say that. Because of teachers and the worldly wise? Because of the authorities? Well, I wish I could say the authorities were giving it to us straight, but we all know so often they don't. But we have the Word. It's a duty then upon every man and woman to go to the Scriptures and search these things out. Yes, hear the teaching of teachers, but be able to take the Word of God and make sure that if I think that's true or whatever, I'm really seeing it and really understanding it. And if somebody wants to talk to me about this, I understand it well enough to even be able to articulate a little bit. Here's how I see this text. There's a lot of deception today where people have very strong beliefs about many different things and have absolutely no ground or basis to support it. Believe it because it sounds good. That's a really good way to get a worldly Jesus. That's a really good way to get yourself into an idol. It's to search him apart from an honest, spirit-filled, prayerful study of the Word of God, comparing all things back to that. For man has made many inventions, the scriptures teach. We have many idols. We have many false gods. So in conclusion this morning, do not fall to the hardening of the heart that is the result of neglecting to search out the God of the scriptures, replacing that with a God of your own fashioning. That will crumble in the day of judgment. Seek him in the word. Seek him, Jesus says, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning that, Lord, you would work the truths that we've heard down into our hearts, Lord, that we might fear you. For your judgments are true and righteous, and we can praise you with the angels. But may we, O Lord, in the face of judgment, repent and always be turning to Christ our Savior. Lord, for those who are yet in their sins, who hear the warnings of your word, Lord, your repeated warnings, and even to this day, I pray, God, by your Spirit, that they not be neglected further, that you might draw sinners to Christ, to know the power of his salvation, the truthfulness, O Lord, of the word, and its spirit-wrought ability to reveal you. Be with this church, O Lord. May we be a faithful people in a land under judgment, that, Lord, we would not become hardened by sin, by your judgments and providence, but that we may be faithful, Lord, through to the end, to the praise and the honor and the glory of Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.